So we're going to be speaking about that. Often when I sing a hymn, I think, now what did the hymn writer have in mind when he wrote this hymn? Where did he get this hymn from? And of course we know the stories about It Is Well With My Soul and other great hymns. And I often wonder what was the thoughts of the composer of this hymn, the writer of this hymn, when he wrote it. And so I'd like to bring a few thoughts about these four phrases. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul in prayer for them victorious. And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Just before we talk about that, we're invited to have dinner at Uncle Dave's tonight. And recalling some old times with Mrs. Gammond and Joyce. And if you haven't signed up for that women's conference yet, I think they'll accept late registration. Don't miss it, ladies. It's going to be a great time. You'll have a wonderful time with these two ladies. And also with Ken's wife. When I was in high school, our brother Paul Stifler loaned me his photographic enlarger. And I got into black and white photography for a couple of years. But then the Gammons visited us here at the Assembly. And we thank God for the missionary emphasis that Blaisdell Chapel has always had down through the years. And Walter Gammon and his wife came through here, and he shared the need that he would like to take back to Africa a photographic enlarger. So guess what? I lost my enlarger. Paul gave it to Walter Gammon to take back to Angola, and it was used there for many years in the Lord's work. That's okay. Now you don't need a photographic enlarger with all these digital cameras and computers, right? You can do it all on your own without that. All right, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 and talk about a few children, first of all. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. You know, God has prior claim on our children, doesn't he? They're really not our own. We may have given them birth or generated them, but they're God's. And Abraham's life was just filled with joy that he and his aged wife Sarah had this boy Isaac, and his name even means laughter because they laughed at the fact that they were going to have a child. And all their hopes were built upon this son, Isaac, weren't they? And then when Isaac was probably about 25 or 30 years old, he wasn't just a kid of 7 or 8 years old, you know. He was big enough to carry enough wood on his back up the mountain for him to be burned with as a burnt offering. And so he was a strapping young man that perhaps could have well overcome his father if he wanted to. But all Abraham's hopes were bound up in this lad. And what does it say in Genesis chapter 22? In verse 2 it says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, an offering, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What a strange request, right? The Canaanites and the pagan nations around Abraham in that land of Canaan, they offered their children to their gods, the god of Moloch. They offered them, the priest would take them out of their hands, and just for a few months old or what, maybe a year or two old, they would be thrown into the belly, the hollow belly of this pagan god Moloch and burned alive, and they would give their sons to these pagan gods for good crops and victory in warfare, whatever. But it was forbidden, of course, of Abraham and his children to offer their children in that way. But God asked Abraham to offer his son. So God had a prior claim upon this lad, and Abraham did what he was told. But Abraham believed, according to Hebrews chapter 11, he believed, didn't he, that if he really did make a burnt offering out of his son Isaac, that Isaac would be raised out of those ashes, and they would both go down the mountain and back home. Because he told his servants, you stay here and take care of the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you, right? He wasn't going to leave Isaac up there in the ashes of that altar. He knew that if he did have to offer him as a burnt offering, God would raise him from the dead. Well, that was one son upon whom God had a prior claim. Another one was Joseph. And over in chapter 37 of Genesis, we find Jacob sending Joseph to give a report of his brothers. They had taken the sheep and the cattle far away for grazing lands, and since they hadn't come back, Jacob wanted to know how they were doing, so He sent his son Joseph. He said, come, I will send thee unto them. It was his 11th son, and he was just a young man, 17 years old, more or less. And he was going to send him to see how the brothers were doing and come back. Little did Jacob know he wasn't going to see Joseph for many, many years. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. And sometimes we do not know what is going to happen to our sons or our daughters when they are dedicated to the Lord for his service. Little did Jim Elliot and Ed McCulley and Roger Udarian and Pete Fleming and Nate Saint's parents and wives know that when they landed on that strip on the Karari River years ago, that they would not come back. It was a sacrifice that God asked them to make, and they made it. And as a result of that, of course, there has been a great harvest of souls. But we never know what's going to happen. That's in God's hands. And he has prior claim upon our children, and he is the one who is in charge. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 13. And in Exodus chapter 13, in the first couple of verses, God asks for the firstborn son of the families of the children of Israel as they go out of Egypt. He said, the firstborn son shall be dedicated unto me. It is mine, and the firstborn of all cattle. The firstborn of all cattle was sacrificed upon the altar. But the firstborn son was redeemed and was saved because God judged the firstborn of Egypt, and he would replace them by the firstborn sons of Israel. You know, it's been a custom in the Roman Catholic Church in Europe and in Latin America for centuries that the first child born in the family is dedicated to the priesthood, whether it be a boy or a girl. The boy would become a priest, the girl would become a nun, and that firstborn child was set apart for the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. That was a custom for many, many years, and it still is in some places. The Mormons have grown so rapidly in recent years. Why? Because after high school, all the boys in the Mormon Church have to spend 2 years somewhere on the foreign field, going door to door, house to house, making friends with young people and so forth for 2 years, and their parents pay for those 2 years of their, quote, missionary activity. So we should be in prayer, shouldn't we, for our children and for our grandchildren, because God does have a prior claim upon them, and God may sovereignly call them to serve him in some way. And if they do, we must not hinder them, of course. We must speed them on their way. Right. Then, of course, there was another child who was born. His mother didn't have any children. Hannah, of course, she prayed for a child, for Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. And she prayed to the Lord and she said, Lord, if you give me a son, what would she promise to do with that son? What's the rest of the verse? All the days of his life. Right. She promised that she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. And so probably at the age of 5 or 6, they took him to the temple and left him there in a terrible moral situation, immoral situation with Eli and his sons. And yet they trusted the Lord to keep Samuel pure for himself, and all the days of his life, Samuel served the Lord. And then, of course, was that son par excellence, our Lord Jesus Christ, who at the age of 40 days was taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple. And why was he taken to the temple? In Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, he was taken to the temple to present him to the Lord. To present him to the Lord. The verse before said that at his circumcision, which was at 8 days of birth, he was given the name of Jesus. But at 40 days, after 40 days, they were to take him before the Lord, and he would be presented to the Lord. Now, we don't have the custom here so much in our assemblies especially, to present our children to the Lord after they're born. In Colombia and other Latin American countries, because the people have been brought up, I suppose, in the Catholic faith, and the children are baptized as infants, some couples, like Christian couples, like to dedicate their child to the Lord. So after the 40 days, and you know, that's the only time that a woman, most women in Latin America, get a vacation, right? That's probably why they have so many children, because they get a vacation for 40 days. They don't have to do anything. Cook, wash, housework, brothers, mothers, sisters come in, aunts and uncles come in and do all the housework for 40 days. I got a 40-day vacation. All they have to do is nurse their baby. But after 40 days, they'll take them out to the meeting, to the church, and father and mother will come up and stand before the congregation during the service, and then one of us will pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Not so much upon the child, but also upon the parent, that they may raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, among the Jewish people, it was the custom for the firstborn son to be definitely presented to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being Mary's firstborn son, because it says in Matthew it was her firstborn son, Mary's firstborn, but God's only begotten son, was dedicated to the Lord his God. So we definitely have a responsibility because, as Paul says, we're not our own and our children aren't their own. If they're saved, they are the Lord's. And we're not our own, we're bought with a price, and therefore the Lord sovereignly has his will to do, his right to do with us as we will. In the recent missions magazine, which I'm going to refer to later on, Sam Robinson mentions that we have lost a generation of possible missionaries. And you know that's very true. And although every year there are some that go out from the assemblies to the foreign field, and there are about 730 from the United States and Canada who are now serving in the foreign field, actually a generation of young people and children have been lost to the mission field. That is now being revived because of the Lord's moving among us, but we should pray for our children that maybe some of them would be called to serve the Lord full-time in his service. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy what? What's the second stanza of the line of the fourth verse? Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. There's a little verse in Genesis chapter 24 when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. In Genesis chapter 4, I think it's in verse 11, we find that Abraham gave The servant took all that he had in his hand. He took great wealth. He had camel loads of gifts for the bride that was to be Isaac's wife and for her family. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10, it says that the servant went away with his hands full of the things that Abraham gave to him. And of course that today, that servant represents the Holy Spirit of God who's been sent into all the world with all the gifts and backing and wealth of the Heavenly Father to seek out a bride for our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the Lord Jesus told his disciples just before he returned to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. And thank God that many, many have gone and are going to preach the gospel, and that they have in their hands the authority and the gifts to distribute to those who are lying in darkness. And what a great thing it is to see a person come out of darkness and into the light of the Lord, because the riches of Christ have been dispensed to them through the Lord's people. David also realized that the wealth that he had over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 14 to 16, David had accumulated millions of dollars of gold and silver and precious stones and wood for the temple. But he couldn't build the temple because his hands were stained with blood. But his son Solomon was to build the temple because he was a man of what? What does Solomon mean? What does the name Solomon mean? It's the same as the word shalom. What does it mean? Peace. He was a man of peace, right? He wasn't a man of war. He was a man of peace. He inherited David's kingdom from the Mediterranean all the way to Baghdad to the Euphrates River. And he reigned over all that area, which is filled with terrorism today. Syria, Jordan, Transjordan, Lebanon, Beirut, all that was under Solomon's control. And it will be again someday, right? Under David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Solomon inherited all of this. And just before David died, he prays this wonderful dedicatory prayer as he gives all over to Solomon. He gives all this wealth to Solomon. And he says in that prayer, in those verses, he says, all that we have has come from you. It is of thine own hand, and we give it to thee. That's what David said in that prayer. We give it to thee. So We must not think that what we have or what we've worked for, what we've inherited, is, quote, ours. It is not ours to keep for ourselves, is it? It is to give to the Lord that he might further his work. And that was David's attitude, that all was from God, and he was just giving it back to God. That's how the Lord Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. All that I have is what? Thine. And mine is thine. Thine is mine and mine is thine. And how wonderful it is to share with others what the Lord has given to us. One man who gave so much to the Lord's work was asked by someone, how can you give so much to the Lord's work? He says, well, I shovel it out and the Lord shovels it in and the Lord's shovel is bigger than mine. And so that man was a great giver, steward of the Lord's work. And then in Acts, the early years of the church in Acts, what a wonderful time that was in Acts chapter 4, when no one considered what he owned to be his own. No one considered his own possessions as his own. And they sold everything that they could, and they gave it to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And of course, that was one of aspect of Paul and Barnabas' ministry, to minister to the poor. Abraham Lincoln once said, the Lord must love the poor because he made so many of them. And of course, we have poor right in our own country, but we have poor, poor, poor people in so many countries of the world today suffering because of poverty, either inflicted upon them because of genocide and persecution or because of famine or other reasons. There are so many poor people in the world today. And, you know, David and I are in our 70s and knocking 80s, you know, in these days, but wouldn't it be wonderful to be young again with all the opportunities in the world today to serve the Lord in so many countries and in so many ways? We're living in tremendous days, and we should give up our wealth to speed them on their ways. And we're not to keep it for ourselves. We're just to shovel it out as the Lord shovels it in. And that's one of the great aspects of assembly missionary work and how we thank the Lord that we were ever brought here by Irma Curran and her father many years ago to come to Sunday school at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel and then to go on to Emmaus Bible School and to learn that the Lord's work is sustained by the Lord and his people, and it is not sustained by the promises of men. You know, so many missionary candidates today have to go around to a circuit of churches for a year or two until they raise a stipulated amount of support. Say they need $20,000 a year to work in Venezuela or $30,000 a year to work in Colombia or whatever. And they've got to go around and receive promised pledges that people will give them $50 a month or $100 a month. And until they raise their support to that level, they can't get on that plane. Now, do we operate like that? If a person is convinced that they should serve the Lord in a certain place and their assembly is behind them and commends them to that work, that person is commended to the grace of God, right? As Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, they were commended to the grace of God, and they go out trusting the Lord for his support and for his sustenance. And this month, it's 50 years ago, Joan and I left Blaisdell and drove to Florida and over to the Bahamas to serve the Lord. And during these 50 years, we've never been in debt. We've never bought anything on credit, except for a used car, 6 payments of $60 each. But we've been able to help many of the Lord's people and many others in the Lord's work. And that's because you have been faithful in giving and in praying. And the Lord has raised up a great group of men down in New Jersey at Christian Missions in Many Lands, and in Toronto, the Missionary Service Committee, and in England, Echoes of Service, and Scotland, and New Zealand, and Australia, who serve the Lord's people have been commended from our assemblies, and those men forward the gifts that they receive to those on the field, and they don't take a cent out of those offerings for their own expenses. Those expenses are met just the way our expenses are met by the Lord and his people. And so we thank God for those people, and we thank God for you who down through the years have given of your hard-earned money to sustain us on the field and to sustain other aspects of the Lord's work. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul in prayer to them victorious. Now, prayer, of course, is one of the indispensable aspects of the Lord's work. Of our own assembly fellowship, and of course, of the work in many different places. As the Lord embarked upon his ministry, after a number of months, he went up into a mountain and he spent all night in prayer to his Father, because he was to go down the next morning and he was to select from the hundreds of people that were following him and listening to his teachings and his ministry, he was to select 12. He was to select 12 of them to be with them every day from then on until he died. And he was to select them to be with them to see how he lived, how he taught, and the miracles he would do. It was a tremendous decision he made. And as he went down there, he selected them. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And we know that chorus, right? We still sing it in Sunday school. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what? Forgot that chorus? That's how we learned the names of the 12 disciples when we were in Sunday school. Don't you remember? Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen of Capernaum. Simon, named St. Matthew, too. Philip and Bartholomew. James the Less and John the Brave. Simon the Zealot and Judas the Knave. 12 apostles all in all, answering the Savior's call. Don't sing that chorus anymore? Better get at it so the kids can learn the names of the 12 apostles. The Lord spent all night in prayer. And we need to be in prayer, too, for the people that we will be working with or our children might be working with in the future. Some parents pray for their children's spouse from the day that they're born. And I don't know who prayed for you or who prayed for me, but it's very necessary to pray for those with whom we're going to be spending our lives with in the Lord's work. And there's probably so much divorce in our day because people are not prayerful with regard to the person that they might marry or serve the Lord with. And it's not just limited to us, it's a plague among the church today. It's very interesting that Peter and John probably were not very close when they first started to follow the Lord. But the Lord put Peter and John together right from the time he sent them to prepare the upper room and right through the book of Acts, and those two learned to work together and to serve the Lord together. And it's interesting as we go down through the years and life, the people that the Lord has brought into our lives and with whom we serve the Lord together. And one of those very exemplary persons is our fellow worker, Marsha Vanderlyn. You might pray for her. She's back in Colombia, and she's serving the Lord there in Bucaramanga in the Emmaus work once again after being home for 5 years with her parents. Yes, they're both with the Lord, and Marsha is now back in Colombia for an indefinite period of time. So pray. When Peter was in prison, the church went to prayer for him. And the Lord answered and sent his angel and took Peter right out of the jail. And wonderful things have happened through prayer. When I had that problem in Colombia in March, you all went to prayer for me. And I was at death's door for about 3 days. But the Lord has brought me back. And although I'm not 100% what I was, we rejoice in the Lord's goodness and the answer to your prayers. After a number of years of serving the Lord in his hometown of Tarsus, Barnabas looked up Saul of Tarsus and took him over to Antioch of Syria, where there was probably the first Jewish-Gentile mixed church among the early church. And they taught in that church for a number of months, perhaps maybe a year or two. And then they had a special time of waiting upon the Lord. They prayed and fasted and waited upon the Lord. And during that time, the Lord said unto them, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work that I have for them." Now, remember that when Paul was saved and he was in Damascus and Ananias visited him, the Lord told him that he was his chosen instrument to take the word of God to the Gentiles, to the nations. But that didn't happen for a number of years, till a number of years afterwards. So it was during a time of prayer that the Lord made it clear that they should leave the assembly and be commended to the grace of God and go into what is now the country of Turkey and Asia Minor and serve the Lord and see churches raised up in that area. So let's be in prayer, and let's pray for those in our midst who the Lord might call to serve him in a special way. And then, of course, we have that wonderful passage at the end of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul thanks the Philippians for their offerings that they had sent through his servants. And although Paul earned his living by making tents with Barnabas and Silas and others, in later years, he received offerings not from the churches he worked with, we never do that, but from churches that he had established and sent offerings to him to help him and his team. And he thanks the Philippians, and he calls it a sweet-smelling sacrifice, an odor of a sweet smell to God. And you know, the money that we put in the collection plate is not filthy lucre, is it? What we give to the Lord is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Boy, in Colombia, the money is anything but a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's dirty and sweaty, and it's terrible. It's just awful. But the new bills, of course, are nice, right? But any money given to the Lord for his work, any offering, is considered a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And that's the way the Lord considers what we give unto him. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul in prayer for them victorious. Now, these two little books, the Missions Magazine from CMML and the Missionary Prayer Hymn Book, are two tools that we might use to pray more effectively for the Lord's people. How many receive the Missions Magazine in your mailbox every month? Raise your hand. Okay, not very many. Not very many. That's too bad. You can get this free. The Missions Magazine. Every month. And it's so nicely done now, in color and everything. And you know, one of the articles in the magazine this month is an article on the Missionary Orientation Program. You know what the Missionary Orientation Program is? Every year there's a conference in Greenwood Hills, and part of that conference is dedicated to the preparation of young people for the mission field. Maybe 12 or 15 or 20 of them every summer are down there, and they have a view to going out into the mission field in some way, and they receive an orientation. And in this issue, the subjects are given of the orientation and a short report of what went on this past summer in June at the Mission Orientation Program. And this is a very special issue, especially for Mrs. Gammond and ourselves, because perhaps after this year, our picture will not be in the Missionary Prayer Handbook because we're not residing and dedicating more than 6 months of the year to the work in Colombia. So up until this year, the missionaries who are no longer active on the field are considered retired missionaries. Did you know that? Now, you may have retired at 65 from your work, but I don't know any missionary that's retired from his work. And so they've decided to change that category of retired missionaries to refocus ministries, right? So if you don't have this missionary prayer handbook, and by the way, how many do have it? Oh, very few, less than the magazine. You should get this. Especially you should get this one for this year, 2005, because you could have it as a memorandum, because it's the last year our picture is going to be in the magazine. We're going to now be in the refocused ministries, and here's two issues that are written by missionaries who are no longer in the field, but who are very active in the Lord's work, in keeping in touch with the field and continuing to minister to the ministries on the field. So, get on it. Get Missions Magazine every month. Read the articles. Pray for the missionaries and the prayer requests there. And, of course, the prayer handbook is a page for every day of the year of missionaries in all the countries that they are in. You know, our assemblies often consider a little missionary movement, but there are over 1,500 missionaries from the assemblies on the field today, actively engaged in the Lord's work, and 730 of them from the United States and Canada. This is a great movement that the Lord has raised up, and as I say, there's no guarantee of any salary or offerings or anything. It's all of the Lord and of the faithfulness of his people. And then the last phrase of the verse is, "And all thou spendest, Jesus will repay. Give of thy sons to bear the message glorious. Give of thy wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out thy soul in prayer for them victorious. And what thou spendest, Jesus will repay." It's a little verse in Proverbs chapter 19 that says, "He that hath pity on the poor," what? "Lendeth to the Lord," and what's the rest of the verse? "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and what he hath given, he will repay." That's a wonderful verse, right? Someday, you who have given so faithfully and sacrificially will be repaid. The Lord Jesus said, when you pray or fast or give alms, how should you do it? secret. And the Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. Now, you might not be rewarded openly in this world. No one might ever know it. But one day you will be rewarded openly. So when we give alms or we give offerings or when we pray, when we fast, we're to do it secretly, not to let it be known. Like the Pharisees let it be known. They blew trumpets on the street corners and got the people around them and so that they could hear them pray, and then they would give their offerings to people, and what a wonderful person that was, right? No, or it's when you do it, don't do it like that. Go into your closet, close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and thy Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Maybe not in this world, but someday. And then in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, it says, lay up for what? Lay up for whom? Oh, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Where moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, and where inflation doesn't take it from you either, right? Or a great depression. It's just interesting that the Lord said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, a lot of people lay up for themselves treasure here on earth. And they have their money invested in the stock market or bank accounts or whatever, and they feel that someday they'll be able to live on that, live very comfortably on that, and spend it on themselves. When John D. Rockefeller died, and he, of course, was one of the most wealthy persons in the world, somebody asked his accountant, how much money did John Rockefeller leave? Do you know how much? Right, he left all of it. He left all of it. Now, he may have designated some of that money for people, but he left all of it. And as we say, we can't take it with us. We can't take it with us. When a baby's born, he's born with his hands clenched, right? But when you die, what are your hands like? They're open, right? Can't take it with us. Can't take anything with us. And then one of the last verses in the Bible is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his works. We just sang that wonderful hymn tonight, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You know, it's going to be a wonderful day when we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to answer the roll call, presente, they say in Spanish, present. And we're going to stand before the Lord, and he is going to evaluate our life. And every single believer will be evaluated. The word is appraised in Corinthians. Every one of us will be appraised. And the Lord said, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Reward for what? Our good works? No. But for our faithful service to the Lord and to his people here on earth. My reward is with me. And I shall give to every man, woman, young person, I will give to every man according to his works. So while our salvation is by grace, our reward is by works. Right? And so, let's keep this great hymn in mind. If you don't know it, learn it, sing it, and live it, that we might see the Lord working in our midst, in our days. Shall we pray?